Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for everything that is mentioned in your word for its purpose. It is so refreshing. And it's the answer that the world needs. Father, let us get that answer in us so we can give it to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we were talking about the laws of association. And we covered many aspects of it. And what I mean by the law of association is I'm talking about how when we, whatever we associate ourselves with, whatever we make connection with in this world, has an effect on us. It has an effect on us. And if we're not careful by what environment that we put our soul into, it can affect us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because we already covered the issue of the laws of association. Proverbs 13:20 said, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Actually, in the Hebrew, it says shall be broken. So we know that if we hang with the wrong people, we hang with the wrong crowd, it can have an effect on us. Now, should we be even around wrong people or negative people? Well, Paul said, you know, don't associate intimately with people that have problems. We covered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul was talking about not living intimately with those who are named a brother or a believer who are living unrighteously. But separate yourself from them. And what he was saying is, don't live intimately with them. In other words, you can associate with them, but don't allow their lifestyle to affect you by distancing yourself. Now, I brought out this fact that our soul is very susceptible to influence. I don't care what I don't care what victory you think you've got over your thinking. People's words and people's presence can influence you. How many of you, let's say that you're going through life and you run into some difficulties and you're feeling a little down about it, because every one of us can say yes, amen, feeling a little down about it, and then somebody comes along and adds to the misery. They'll say things, they'll fashion their words in such a way that it will affect you. How many of you been in that place? Boy, have I been there. You know. And people don't understand how to be careful when they choose their words to speak to you, because not everybody knows how to read your heart or what you're going through. Not everybody's going to be sensitive. Now, we as the body of Christ, when we walk together, one of the requirements of walking together with each other is that we be tender-hearted towards one another. In other words, be very careful how you select your words for people, because you don't know what they're how they're processing things in life. You know, remember how we studied the heart, you know, and the word heart literally means the process by which you process your thinking, your mind, your soul. Now, some people say the word heart can be used interchangeably with the word spirit, but it can't. The word heart literally means how you process things in your thinking. And so we don't know how each one of us are processing things. Unless we're sensitive or tender-hearted towards somebody, sometimes being tender-hearted, a lot of people say, what does it mean to be tender-hearted? Has any of you ever wondered about that? What does it mean to be tender-hearted? Be tender-hearted. Well, I can give you some examples that have helped me about being tender-hearted. How many of you know there's such a thing as a communication with the mouth? Lips? How many of you know that not only is there a communication with the lips, there's a communication with the body? Sometimes people will communicate a language to you just by the way they carry themselves. Not only what they say gives you heads up, but how they carry themselves gives you head up. So if you want to be tender-hearted towards somebody, don't be quick to say things without observing where they're at, first of all, what you can tell. Sometimes they'll give you little hints out of their mouth where they're at, but sometimes what comes out of their mouth is not what's in their body language. You know, when John and I went to this class about how to deal with difficult people, I didn't realize that every one of us were difficult until I took that class. But they had a little pie there, and I was shocked that the one slice of the pie for communication with the mouth was so narrow compared to the body language. It was like, what, 55% of communication was with the body. I didn't know that. And I went, wow. Well, how many of you know that a lot of times you can read people wrong just by their body language? I didn't realize until I became a pastor, I did not realize how much body language was speaking, how they allow that body language to get into the Word of God. And then their body determines what is truth and what isn't. And we're not to allow our bodies to tell us what to believe. We're to allow the Word of God to tell us what we believe. And so when you're not being tenderhearted towards somebody, it means that you're not being sensitive to observe where they're coming from, what they're saying, and taking observance to that before you speak. You know, we went in there Proverbs about words that are properly timed are like apples of gold framed in a picture of silver. Remember, we were brought that verse out, and I can't remember what it said in the Hebrews there, but when I looked into the Hebrew meanings of some of the words, it literally meant that if you choose your words in proper timing, they will have a distinct purpose, a distinct direction that will actually frame somebody's life very graciously. And it's talking about someone who knows how to handle their words, their voice, their body language in such a way that they can actually be a blessing to people in life. But not all of us are that way. A lot of us go through life in two ways. And I brought out one means to be completely isolated from the world. There are some people that want to live that way. Completely isolated, very independent of people. They'll only depend upon themselves. I've known ministers that way even today. That's where they live, because, and I've observed ministers, they can be struck at by people vehemently to the point they get to a place where they don't trust anybody. I don't want to get to that place. I was going there at one time. You guys heard my testimony. I wanted out of the ministry because I was allowing people to whip me with words, to dictate to me what was not in my heart. And you just can't go through life allowing yourself to think that way about people. There are some believers that get into conflict. They're more concerned about what people think about them than what is creating the conflict and what they need to change within themselves. That's a better position to be in, rather than always wondering what somebody else thinks about something. Hey, people, we go through life, and it's like that bumper sticker says, you know, poop happens. It's just there. We can't avoid the evil concepts of what we run into in life. We just can't avoid that. And so we can't allow ourselves to be molded and shaped and conformed to conflict all the time. We have to learn how to let God transform the way that we think so that we can handle the conflicts that come in life. And so through the laws of association, we have to be sensitive sometimes with people. And then other people, we just have to avoid for a season. And, you know, it's a sad day when you come to church and you have to walk on eggshells around people. And you can go back into the world, and with sinners, you can walk around them and you not even feel any eggshell concept. You know, it is just like the world can accept you, you know. And that shouldn't be. we as believers should accept each other in spite of us. You know, because that gives us the proper association, the one that's healthy. Now, you either become completely isolated from the world. Then Paul said, if that's the case, then you got to leave the planet. Because they're always going to be here, these type of people. And then another way that some believers live is they live through being absorbed into the world after they've received the Lord. They still think, act, dress, and talk, and do what the world does after they've received Christ. And so they become, this is where what we call chameleon. This is where you change colors by the environment that you're in. Some Christians are like that. They're like chameleons. They're at church one way and at home another. Well, God's interested in the guy that's at home. He's the guy that sits down with you. Because he's in you. Hallelujah. Well, we need to be more God inside minded. Now, Paul, he speaks of becoming all things to all men. And he's not referring to being absorbed into the world to relate to it. That's not what he meant by that. What he was talking about is knowing where people are coming from so that God can give you the insight or wisdom that you need, if need be, to help them. And it's always a process. Now, we talked about how Christians are either thermometers or thermostats. You know, and for a while there, you know, when I was first saved, I was more or less like a thermostat. I'd let people adjust me all the time. But as you grow and develop and mature, then you become your own thermometer, or what you adjust yourself to fit what you need in life. How many understand what I'm talking about? In other words, a thermometer, isn't that where you're always adjusting it to the environment? Yeah. Or a thermostat, it's where you adjust the thermostat for the environment. So we want to be thermostats. Amen. We want to be in control of our life in such a way that we're not influenced by others. See, you live your life as a Christian either as a thermometer or a thermostat. I prefer to live as a thermostat. It's my choice. It's what I choose to adjust within me. And hopefully that's through the Word of God. Amen. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 15:33, New King James says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The New English Bible again says, "Make no mistake. Bad company is the ruin of a good character." New Jerusalem Bible says, "You must stop being led astray. Bad friends ruin the noblest people." Someone on fire took up with a cold Christian and then begin to lose their fire in the Lord. I've seen that time and time again as a pastor over this church. I've seen people pick up with bad choices in relationships, and it's ruined even good marriages. Because they don't know how to evaluate where people are at. Job's wife was credited for one thing only. Did you know that? Job's wife was only credited for one thing. One thing only. That's all we remember her. Telling Job to curse God and die. Boy. In 1 Kings 21:25, "Never was a man who sold himself to do what is wrong in the Lord's eyes as Ahab did. And all at the prompting of Jezebel, his wife." We brought that out last Sunday. Also in 1 Kings, we talked about Solomon. Was old, and his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. But boy, when he was entering in and was inaugurated into the to being the king of Israel and everything. Boy, Solomon said, you know, I don't desire riches or anything else. I just desire the wisdom to lead your people. Boy, you know his heart right was then. But what happens, he got into wrong company. Now, this is not pick on women time, but he did get in with the wrong company when it comes to the women here. See, light can triumph over darkness if the word is adhered to. If certain relationships that are not good are not broken off, over a matter of time, it will affect you because it has a subtle effect on all of us. That's how Satan operates. The Bible says he's the most subtle person on the entire planet. He knows how to slip in and take control of you without you not even recognizing it. The things that we allow ourselves that are not good at first feel a little uncomfortable, but over a period of time, we can get used to it. That's how we can sometimes cauterize our own conscience. Very subtly at a time. You know, every one of us in this building, we don't do anything blatant to transgress God. We do it subtly, a little at a time. And that's how the enemy takes control of us, as we learn how to give ourselves over to ourselves, a part of us that is carnal and not spiritual. It all starts with wrong associations. I don't care what anybody says. Sometimes you read in the Bible, godly men, because of wrong associations or religious associations, get caught up in them. What about Barnabas? How many of you remember Peter? In the book of Galatians, how Paul said, I had to withstand him to his face publicly before everybody. You want to know why? Because Peter was one of the original 12. Paul knew it. Paul was always criticized for not being one of the original 12. And so a lot of people didn't have respect for Paul. But so when Peter went down from Jerusalem to the province of Galatia, he went down to check out why there was revival down there and it had left Jerusalem. You want to know why? Because Jerusalem had become a religious center, a hodgepodge of mixing Jesus with Judaism. And Paul was the only one who had learned after the Spirit of the living God. He was caught up to the third heaven. He received revelation insight. And he was the one that kicked the other apostles out of their deception. Anyway, Paul went down to the province of Galatia. And there's four cities there, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and what was the other one? Well, anyway, there's four of them. And they're all in this area in Asia. And Paul went down there and established four different churches, and they got on fire for God. So the church of Jerusalem said, let's send Peter down there and see what's going on, because Peter's the one that went to Cornelius' household and got them saved. Did you know the other apostles were not for Peter doing that? But Peter stood up and said, now listen, the reason I went down to Cornelius' household, a Gentile, and got him saved is because I had a vision from heaven. These sheets are unclean things. Go down there and preach to his household. They want to get saved and want the Holy Ghost. And God's got a memorial erected in heaven for all the bucks he sends to the church. Yeah. So Peter said, well, all right, God, whatever you say. So they said, send Peter down there, because Peter seems to be influencing these Gentiles. Send him down and see what's going on. So he goes down to the province of Galatia and find out that everybody's free and happy. They can eat ham and not lamb only. So some of the Gentiles said, hey, Peter, come on in. Stay at our house. You won the original 12. We want you in our household. Peter, all right. So Peter was having a good time. In come the Judaizers. And Peter, you know, he's freed up. He says, man, I know why everybody's free here. And he turns around and he sees the Judaizers coming in. Says he does an about face and he checks into the local hotel and doesn't have anything to do with the free Christians of the four churches. So Paul hears about this, comes down there, gives him a big rebuke and tells Peter, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Why are you doing that? Well, Barnabas, he was also infected by the people. He was influenced right along. And of course, he rebuked Barnabas. How many of you realize that Paul even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2, 3, and 4, Paul also talked about other types of belief that affect us, that might have an effect on us. By what? By someone coming and preaching the same Jesus that's not the Jesus we preach. So sometimes people can come and affect you by preaching beliefs that are not correct, that are not right. And Paul warned many of his converts to be careful about that. Paul even reminded them in Galatians chapter 4, verses 11 through 20, which is a very interesting place. Let's go over there, and I want to show you something about being infected by a crowd. Go over to Galatians chapter 4. And when God showed me this, I was stunned. I finally had to go to Rick Renner and get some information about the background because he's so sharp on church history. And when I went to Rick about this, Rick goes, "Wow, I didn't even see that." And I says, "Is that correct?" Well, he came back and said, "Yeah, you're right." Look at verse 11 of Galatians chapter 4. "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brother, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is a good thing to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I would like you to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you." And so when he was writing this letter in the Greek, it says he's pounding his fist on the table and he's chewing them out. Why is he doing that? In the providence of Galatians, same place he openly rebuked Peter. These people were mostly made up of converted Jews. Paul said that the other disciples laid hands on him and Barnabas and sent them out on their first missionary journey. Guess where Paul went to? He went to the island of Crete. And you know why God sent him to the island of Crete? The king of the island of Crete wanted to know salvation. And so Paul went down there and he ran into a principality, a ruler that was affecting the king. And Paul went and smote him with blindness for 1 hour. He said, "You will not see for 1 hour." Why did Paul smote him with blindness? According to the religious mind, a blind person has no spiritual concept. Blind people have no authority in the mind of society at that time. If you were a blind person, it's because God wanted it that way, because you were spiritually destitute. And so Paul smote him with blindness. That opened up the door for Paul to preach the gospel to the king in the island, got converted. And he sent Titus down there. And Titus lived there till he was 92 and put the church together. Well, that principality, that guy, did you know he got saved? According to legend. So where did Paul go after that? He crossed the ocean there to Asia, to the province of Galatia. And when he entered into the province of Galatia, Satan put it in the hearts of the unconverted Jews to stake his eyes out and take him out and then stone him to death. The reason he wanted the eyes staked is to have repercussion on what he did to the principality, his principality that was working on the island of Crete, causing him blindness. So by the staking of the eyes, it means he had no spiritual insight. Don't even trust him. So they staked his eyes out, they drug him out, and they stoned him to death. He then was dragged to a place where God raised him from the dead, healed his eyes, went right back to the providence of Galatia, and said, hey, I don't have a problem against you guys. Hallelujah. Even though your affliction was in my flesh, I don't hold it against you. And they received him as an angel and brought him back in. And I was like, oh, God converted. Glory to God. Oh, man, he had pussy eyes. Wasn't the case at all. He said, I would that you would be just as I am, holding nothing against me when I came to you at first, after you'd stake my eyes out and kill me. I come back to you and you receive me as an angel. He said, what happened to you? Are you now believing these guys that are trying to affect you and cause you to believe in something else? Glory to God. I'm going to tell you something, people. If you're a man like Paul, he's the guy to follow. Man, if he sticks with Jesus, you'll stick with Jesus. But if you allow people to influence you, they'll influence you. I get challenged all the time because I put it in my heart to stretch myself to be as accurate as I can with the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something, people. You might think you've arrived to all the knowledge of God. But every time I get into the Word and stretch myself, I learn something new. And I found that the more I learn new, the enemy wants to try and pull it from me. Ran into a minister, and he started asking me some questions, which I wish he hadn't. Because it's kind of revelation, you have to spend time to try to share it with him. And so I just made some statements and he forced me into it something else. And the next thing you know, we're butting heads. Now what I could have done is backed off and say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe where I'm at. Well, I do that to myself anyway, I always do. But I always go back to the Word of God. And if the Word of God, if it isn't there, I don't mess with it. I stay steady. Can you imagine Paul getting staked in the eyes, taken out and stoned to death? No wonder Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're at your weakest, no, actually in Greek it says, I'll overshadow you and bring you back to life. I'm going to tell you something, people. When you are determined to preach the gospel, no matter what you face, you're going to be covered by that gospel that you are trying to emanate. Hallelujah. It's true. So that's where he was coming from. He wouldn't say, you know, you even received me when I had pussy eyes because I was slain on the road to Damascus. This is what you call carnal thinking. Paul had victory. Now, I don't know what he looked like physically, but he said, my presence is contemptible to a lot of people. Paul must have looked. He had probably a lot of scars on him. He said he was, beaten three times? Was it five times? Oh, my gosh. I thought it was only three, but I guess it was five. And you know that beating that he took? It wasn't the stripes on his back. It was a violation of what? Preaching a gospel that they didn't believe, they would stake you on the ground face up. And you would get the lashes on your frontal, not your backle. So Paul said, you know what? Sure, my presence is pathetic. He says, but you say that my words are weighty and mighty. Well, I got news for you. Even though I'm in your presence and I look like heck, I got news for you. What's under the surface is mighty and powerful. Amen. He don't let nobody sway him, put him off into some other kinds of beliefs. That's why a lot of us get caught off, because we associate with people who are prone to wrong doctrine. You need to be just as careful about hanging around people with strong negative attitudes, especially those consumed with rejection. I found that the most difficult people to work with in the ministry are people who suffer from rejection. How many of you have suffered rejection in your life? It's a very hurtful thing. It cuts you very deep. And it's hard to overcome that. But you have to learn to do it. You have to overcome rejection. Truth will win out over rejection in your heart if you give it a season and a time to work with you. Stay away from people who are chronically complaining, murmurers and complainers. The Bible says avoid them. What about gossipers? Misery loves company. People that are gossipers, they are not happy until they spread the negative news. They're content to spread it. They must contaminate in order to feel good. Have you guys ever known people like that? They got to contaminate in order for them to feel good. You know what my Bible tells me? It tells me stay away from contaminators. But not only does my Bible tell me that, my doctor tells me that. Stay away from sick people. Well, how do I do that? Isolate them. Put them in a place where they can't touch you. Good idea. If we're prone to it, then get around people that are not prone to it. They will strengthen you. Living Bible says in Proverbs 22, 24, and 20, keep away from angry, short-tempered men, lest you learn to be like them and endanger your own soul. Again, you know, people are very concerned about flu bugs. We need to be concerned about griping bugs. We need to be concerned about negativity bugs. Have you ever carried on a conversation with a brother or sister in the Lord, and you know more about what their sickness is all about, what kind of medications they're taking, anything, than you do the Bible? Some people can name their medication. But some of them medications has a name to them you don't even want to know, let alone take them. George Washington said, associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation. For it is better to be alone than in bad company. Amen. George Washington said that. Now, he was a leader of men, and he had to lead men in a very negative situation. Amen? So he had to be a cut above the norm in order to win the victory. John 12:43 says, many departed from Jesus because they preferred the praise of men. They compromised their acceptance with God over man. Many of them abandoned Christ because they were concerned about what others would think of them by associating with them. You know, Peter, that poor guy, he never did overcome the influence, being influenced by people. Even Jesus himself said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter, but I'll pray for you. So what happens after Peter says, hey, don't worry, I'm dying with you if you're going to die. What happens? Hey, aren't you one of the guys? Ain't you? No, not me. Then he heard the cock crow three times, and it grieved him in his heart. It bothered him. But what happened to Peter? He gets in the providence of Galatia, and Paul had to openly rebuke him. Because why? Hypocrite turned about faith. He was influenced by somebody else again. He had an influence problem. Is this helping any of you here this morning? Jesus also was careful who he associated with. And yet he was accused of associating with the wrong people. You went to some sinner's house and had some food. You went and drank wine. Matthew 9:9-12 says that when Jesus sat with sinners, it was to influence them. It was to contaminate them. Jesus was a contaminator. Jesus wasn't an influence. He was a contaminator. That's what we should be, contaminators for good. John 14:30 said Jesus did not allow anyone to contaminate him. You know, we are people sent into this world, but we're not of this world. We're sent into this world, but we're not of this world. He didn't come to take us out of the world, but to keep us from the evil in the world. Philippians 2:15 and 16, that you be blameless without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nations, as we shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Some Christians are like Teflon. Nothing sticks to them. And others are like Velcro. Everything sticks to them. Well, I hope you got something here tonight. And if the communion table didn't work for you on that, it'll work for you to apply this message to you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 I've been seeking the Lord about where we're at on these end times. People were at the closing of end times. God has been kind of, and I've been sensing it in my spirit, and I'll share it with you. I've been sensing that before the Lord comes for the church, He's going to be working within the church, the universal church, to get us all to the same message. And the purpose of that is for that when the church is removed, that those who we have that same voice for, the same agreement that we have on how the outcome of things are, that will affect and create the greatest revival the world will ever know after the church is gone. So I really sense in my spirit that there's going to be a little season yet to where God is going to bring the church together with one accord and one report. And the church is going to feel the effect of the removing of the church by the enlightenment from the Lord. That day will not catch us unawares. So God is going to shine more than ever before once the church is removed. And I'm seeing it more and more clear, not only in Scripture, but I'm sensing it as I pray and seek the Lord on end time things. We have something glorious to look forward to. You guys believe that? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I thank God for quite a few of you men in this body. Bob, Mike, different ones. Because I can go to you because I know that I can get something from you. People, I'm going to tell you, the body of Christ, your friend, look at the person next to you. That person next to you can be your greatest asset for anything that you need to know. Hallelujah. Providing you're sane. If you're a nut job, then the next person next to you, look at them and say, you're not to see me. No, just kidding. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we end this service, your people are prepared to go their way. Father, may they hold forth the word of life for those that need it, desperately need it. And so, Father, as we now do reverence to those that are here that possibly, Father, they've never really given their heart and life to you and would like the opportunity to do that, Father, We just welcome them with open arms to receive you. Father, we don't want a service to go by without that great opportunity to pray for somebody, especially to come into the kingdom. And Father, if they want to come into the kingdom, we'll pray with them. But Father, if they've even been away from the presence of God, been in what we call a backslid state or cold in you, Father, we want to pray for them to rekindle their flame in you, that they have with you for praying for them. Father, if they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to be able to lay hands on them as you fill them with the Spirit. So with every head bowed, just for a moment, if you're here and you need salvation or restoration or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, maybe you might even need prayer for your physical healing in the body, whatever that is, would you step out now and come forward before we dismiss anybody? Feel free to do that. Don't hesitate, but feel free to do that. Especially if you need prayer. Hallelujah. Feel free to come forward. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that have come forward. As we now dismiss the church, Father, may they have a great, great day in you. And Father, may they stand with me against this rain. Amen. God bless you. You can go. Hallelujah.